Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome, everybody. It is great to see you all on here. Caitlin, I agree with you. I know it's my son. I know I'm biased. I love that song. And I mean, I play it every morning and I have to listen to it. Some of you can log in a little later. I love it. In fact, someone, I don't know if you noticed, somebody on a comment one time said something about how miserable it was to have to wait through that song and see my goofy face as it was playing. I was like, I don't care. It's my show. It's my song, my son's song. I love it. And it makes me smile, even when I have a cold. So I'm feeling about the same as yesterday, but it's starting to come out, if you know what I mean. The congestion and stuff. And so today may be the most interesting of all as far as trying not to blow my nose at you and cough at you and so on. So let me get started and maybe we won't go as long today. Anyway, welcome everybody. Glad you're here. See some new folks. Great to have you, John Lee, there in Mexico. Good to see you. And I thought there was somebody else. Nathan Tippy from St. Louis. Did I know you were from St. Louis? Did you know that I was from St. Louis? So anyway, Milligan's Island, did you help write it? I helped a little bit. I certainly was involved in the production of all of his songs. I'm trying to remember if I actually played any instruments on that one. I played quite a few instruments on other songs, but it's all mostly him. Anyway, let's move on. So if you could go back to your virgin experience with the scripture, like the first time that you read it cover to cover, especially if well, here's what I'm if you weren't raised in a Christian home and someone told you about Jesus and you believed or at least you were interested and someone put a Bible in your hand and said, "Here, read this." My guess is your understanding of so many of these things we're talking about would be better than the person who's raised in the church and was taught a lot of systematic theology that didn't always jive with what we see in the scripture, but hey, that guy's got a seminary degree and he reads a lot of books and you go into his office and he's got a lot of books on his shelves, right? Like I do. And this is a small fraction of what I had in my my church office. Think, well, he must be right. But it sure seems like the Bible says this. And our topic today is one of those major areas where assumptions and systematic theology, in my opinion, move us away from what the text actually says. So you're reading the Bible for the first time, you don't really know the story. What do you see in the early chapters there regarding the seventh day? It's pretty clear, right? God created everything, and on the seventh day, he rested. He blessed it. He blessed the day, and he called it, and he said, well, he didn't say anything. He blessed it. Sorry, told you my brain and my mouth are not connected so well these days with this cold. Anyway, he rested and he blessed it. What is absent from Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all the way through Genesis 50 is any kind of command for any humans to do anything or not do anything on the Sabbath. If all you had was Genesis, you would not find any commands as far as what we are allowed to do or not to do on the Sabbath. We are simply told the seventh day, not just a day, the seventh day, God sanctified it, he blessed it, and he rested. Are you tracking with me? That's important. As we have seen in covenant theology, because of their view of the covenant of grace, and that all of the covenants are essentially that same covenant of grace. And so what we call the old covenant, the new covenant, or the Mosaic covenant in the new covenant, those are not really old and new. They're not distinct and different. They are simply different administrations or expressions of the covenant of grace. And as we saw yesterday, the law that is the foundation for all humanity, the standard righteousness, the moral standard that God has given to everybody, is the Ten Commandments. And included in the Ten Commandments is keep the Sabbath. Ergo, Adam was required to keep the Sabbath, and so are the Australians, and the Mexicans, and the Americans, everywhere, because it's the heart and soul of the covenant of grace. None of that is in the scripture. No, what we saw yesterday was the Ten Commandments are the core of the covenant God made with Israel, not with anybody else. And as I'll show you right now, the Sabbath is binding on Israel and not anyone else. So here's what we have to understand. I think, Mike Heath, I think you're on here. You kind of called me out the other day, and somewhat rightfully so. I think I made a passing comment about circumcision being a sign of the Mosaic covenant. And in the comments, you said it's not. And I would agree. The Bible doesn't actually call that there. It is difficult. We have this. It's the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. Circumcision is. And then it is just adopted and incorporated into the Mosaic covenant. And you know why that is, we would require a little more time and focus. But it is a worthwhile correction, because today we're going to see the sign of the old covenant is the Sabbath. You with me? Exodus 31. And I did a whole series on this, so I'm not going to spend as much time. We're just going to cover this today, probably. But there's a whole series on YouTube. You can find it on our playlist on Across the Crown Ministries, called The Sabbath Debate or something like that. And I walk through all the texts of Scripture dealing with the Sabbath. I think all of them. Today, I just want to focus on this part. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Babylonians, surely you must keep my Sabbaths. Oh, wait, no, that's not what it says. Tell the no, it doesn't say Philistines. Tell the Americans, no. Tell the church, no, not the church. Being a little tongue-in-cheek here. Tell the Israelites, surely you must keep my Sabbaths. Okay, so God wants Moses to tell the Israelites they are required to keep God's Sabbaths. Why? For it is a sign between me and you, the Israelites, throughout your generations. It is a sign between me and you, between God and the Israelites. The Sabbaths are a sign between God and the Israelites throughout their generations. And here's the reason, here's the purpose, that you may know that I am the Lord, I'm Yahweh, who sanctifies you. Why did God give the Sabbath command to the Israelites? It was to signify, to signify, to sign something. To sign what? That God is the one who sanctified them. What does it mean to sanctify something? Set them apart. Right? It's the same word as holy. We are holy. We are set apart. The Israelites were set apart. They were set apart from all the other nations on the planet. Well, who is it that set them apart? God did. Yahweh. He led them out of slavery to Egypt, through the Red Sea, to Sinai. He gave them his covenant. That covenant bound God to Israel and Israel to God. That covenant was not given to any other nation. And the sign, what does a sign do? It points to something beyond itself, right? It points to something other than itself. If you were coming out here to see me and you got to Lyman, Colorado, and you saw a sign that said Colorado Springs, 60 miles that way, would you be in Colorado Springs when you saw the sign? No, you'd still be 60 miles away. The sign points to something beyond itself. It points to something else. The Sabbath is not a thing in itself. It points to something. It points to the fact that God set Israel apart from all the other nations and made a covenant with them. And this matters to God, or I should say mattered. So you must keep the Sabbath, for it is holy for you. Same word. It is sanctified to you. You are a sanctified people. I sanctified you, and you are to sanctify the Sabbath as a sign of my sanctifying you. Do you get that? They were to keep the Sabbath every week to remind themselves as they set aside the seventh day and didn't work on that day. That was intended not to be an end in itself. And it wasn't given because man needs rest. I hear Christian teachers say this all the time. We need rest. We all need Sabbath. Nowhere does the Bible say we need rest. Now, you might argue that God rested, therefore we need to rest. Okay, that's a different argument. But it doesn't say man needs rest on a weekly basis. God didn't give them rest because they needed to take a break from their work. He said, I want you to set aside this day every week as a sign pointing toward the fact that I set you aside. You make this day holy because I've made you holy. And it's intended to remind them. What is this? Those of you who are on video, do you see what I got here? Right? This is my wedding ring. Well, what is the purpose of a wedding ring? It is the sign of the agreement, the covenant that I made with Krista 31 and a half years ago. I stood before God and witnesses, and I entered into a covenant. I vowed that I would be faithful to her, that I would love her and cherish her and lead her and protect her and provide for her and all those things. And that I'm exclusive in this relationship with her or to her. And this ring reminds me of that. There's an old country song, Randy Travis, I think. On the other hand, is a golden band that reminds me of someone who would not understand. And it's not a great song in some ways, if I remember the lyrics right. But basically, he's saying, I had this interest in you, woman, but I have this thing on my hand that reminds me that I've made commitment to somebody else. You should never put yourself in a position to have to do that anyway. But the point of that is accurate, right? This sign signifies that I'm in covenant with my wife. In the same way, the Sabbath signifies that God has set the Israelites apart. So now my ring is gold, but it's not worth that much, right? It's just, I mean, it's not worth that much. It's not. It's more than 20 bucks, but it's not $1 million, right? It's valuable because of what it signifies. What if I came home one day and my wife noticed that I wasn't wearing my ring any longer? And she said, "What happened to your wedding ring?" I said, Oh, I went to this pawn shop and they had Madden 2024 for Xbox on sale. And I didn't have any money, but I asked the guy if he would take my wedding ring for it, and he said, sure. So I gave him my ring, and now I have this cool video game to play. What would be my wife's reaction? What would be an appropriate reaction to that? She would rightly be very offended, wouldn't she? Because I treated as unholy, as profane. I traded this thing that's valuable, not because it's gold, but because of what it signifies. I trade it as for this silly thing, this video game. Jacob says, oh, wait, Doug plays video games? Not very often and not very well. It's just an illustration. She would be furious at me. Do you see that? Not because of the money. She'd be furious because of what it says about my view of our covenant and this sign of the covenant. That's why God got so angry with the Israelites if they didn't keep the Sabbath. Look what he says. You must keep the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who defiles it must surely be put to death. This sign, God says, that I have set you apart, if you don't keep the Sabbath, if you don't honor the sign, it will show you profane my relationship with you. You treat it as casual. You don't hold it as holy, and therefore, you're going to die. You are to be executed. It's a capital offense because I have done this to set you apart. If you don't set the Sabbath day apart, it shows you don't care about this covenant. Indeed, if anyone does any work on it, then that person will be cut off from among his people. 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day is Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Anyone who does work on the Sabbath day must surely be put to death. The Israelites must keep the Sabbath by observing the Sabbath throughout the generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heavens and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Which day? The seventh day. What day is given to Israel as the sign of their covenant with God? The seventh day. Who is the sign given to? Israel. Who is it not given to? Anyone else. It signified that God had set Israel apart, and God took it seriously. Now, think about all the assumptions that you may have or that you have heard regarding the Sabbath day. Do you see the point here? It was for a specific people for a specific purpose. If you're going to say the Sabbath day applies to anyone else, you have to find warrant for that conclusion somewhere else in Scripture. Covenant theologians do it by assuming the covenant of grace, which is not in the Bible. Now, like everything else in the Old Testament, it points to Christ, and the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4 walks through that. We rest from our dead works in Christ. And again, in that series that I did, I go through that passage, and also in the Hebrews live stream study as well. I'm not going to take the time now, but I want you to see in its historical context what the Sabbath was given to Israel to accomplish. It was the sign. So then, here are a couple of assumptions that we need to wrestle through. Do you realize that in this section I just read to you, when God gave the Sabbath to Israel, he said nothing about them worshiping on the Sabbath? Let that settle in for a minute. It doesn't say anything about do worship. And yet, for our Sabbatarian friends, especially from the Reformed camp, the Sabbath is a day of rest and worship, emphasis on the worship. In fact, most that I know will tolerate you going to your job if you have to on Sunday, so long as it doesn't preclude you gathering in the worship service. And others will say, well, as following Calvin, that as long as you set aside one day a week, it doesn't really matter. Imagine that. Imagine God sets us apart the seventh day, and then he tells Israel, because I set apart the seventh day, I'm now requiring you to set apart the seventh day. And theologians come along and say, yeah, we're going to switch that to Sunday. We're going to move it to the first day with absolutely zero biblical warrant to say that the Sabbath has moved to the first day of the week. Nowhere does the Bible, the New Testament, call the Lord's Day the Sabbath or the Sabbath the Lord's Day. In fact, my guess is many of you, without looking it up, couldn't turn to a text in the New Testament that talks about the Lord's Day. We're not commanded anywhere to worship on the Lord's Day. We're not commanded to rest on the Lord's Day. In fact, the Lord's Day is not even called the first day of the week. Now, there's a possible inference when the Lord's Day is used to correlate it with Sunday. But again, there's a lot of assumptions there. But the idea that the Sabbath has now been moved to the first day and is a day of worship is unsustainable from the New Testament. But Reformed theologians are happy and very comfortable saying that it's moved from the seventh day to the first day and it's a day of worship. It's a pretty strong assumption. Let me see. I see some comments here. Dale says, the man needs rest is giving me flashbacks, LOL. Some people get very emotional about this stuff. They did. They do. Martha, some teach that God made a covenant with USA. Doesn't sound right. Yeah, yep. No covenant with nations anymore. Just with those who are in Christ. JQ, the question becomes, does God say that we should never rest at all in the new covenant? It depends on what you mean by rest. Yeah. Exactly. Our rip, Doug. Thanks. The only difference would be that pawning a wedding ring is not a violation of the marriage covenant, but violation of the Sabbath was indeed a violation of covenant punishable by death. I agree. The heart of the matter, though, what I was trying to illustrate, the reason it was a capital crime in the Old Covenant was because it was profaning the Sabbath. That's the word that God uses elsewhere in the Old Testament to say to Israel, you profaned my Sabbath. To profane something means to treat something that should be sacred as though it's common. And so this day that's intended to be sacred, you treat it as a common day. Well, if I take this ring that's supposed to be sacred regarding our marriage and I treat it as common, that's the same principle, but you're right. The scripture, in fact, we're not even commanded to have wedding rings in the Bible. The category of recreation is listed in the confession as something that is arbitrarily prohibited on the Sabbath. Yeah, most Reformed folks are not faithful to the Westminster Confession on any of this. And that has been a battleground in Reformed circles on and off for a while. Paul says, so glad we are at rest in Christ. Amen. When Sabbatarians are asked about what to do on the Sabbath, there were a broad range of answers that once again are assumed. Yep. Again, in both seminaries I went to, I had this debate with professors and students, and it was very entertaining to hear their responses. And actually, at one point, I got them fighting each other because the professor was softer than the students were, and the students got very upset with the professor that he was saying it was okay for NFL football players, for instance, to play football on Sunday. Dale says, some people make a big thing of it being described as holy convocation later. Sure. And God is free to add to or to set aside certain Sabbaths for convocation and all that. But here, at least at its inauguration, it is not in any way tied to what we call worship. JQ, when in reality, every day belongs to the Lord, every day should be the day we give to worship. Yep. And even that idea of worship, got to define that, don't we? I'm perfectly okay for making our weekly gathering on Sunday, but it must be clarified as church tradition. Yeah, I love Sunday gatherings, and we do that too, but it's not because the scripture demands it. Dale says, was the Mosaic Covenant a suzerainty treaty? Yes, I believe it was. Amy says, I asked if the gathering on the first day or on the Lord's Day was descriptive instead of prescriptive, and it wasn't well received. Yeah, that's pretty common. Mark says, just flip the intellectual switch and they will let you alone. Yep. And that's what I start off with, right? When we're taught by the writings of men and the traditions of men, we build up our presuppositions and we bring those to the text and filter our reading through that, as opposed to let the text say what it says. So I'm going to call it a day there. My voice is starting to fail. This stuff matters. And as always, keep questioning your presuppositions and keep drawing people back to the scripture. What does it actually say, more so than what we have been told it says? All right. Have a great one. Lord willing, we will be back tomorrow if my head clears up, and we will go a little further down this road. Grace and peace to all of you. Take care.